And that's one of Danny's pet peeves. And she always says, I shouldn't be able to hear you chewing. I'll give her that. She probably shouldn't have to endure my chewing. And the mic was supposed to pick up, but this is a quieter snack than normal. So, hey, Junie, can you come here, please? Do you want to give those to Danny? Danny, if Heidi taps on your shoulder, she's got a pretty hungry look in her eye. It is. It's the good stuff, Dan. All right, I opened up a fresh box. They're in the kitchen. If you have to go to the bathroom during the service and happen to swing by the kitchen, we'll understand. Ladies first. All right. So this was meant to be an example of a minor frustration that we might have with someone else. Maybe someone who you eat often with that has a habit of chewing with their mouth open because maybe they feel like aerating their food makes it taste better. You don't know why a certain person behaves a certain way they do, but it might rub you the wrong way. How many of you have certain pet peeves where that would be you? You have a list of things that maybe are like fingernails on chalkboard, so to speak. And let's acknowledge that these things that annoy you, they're not even considered sinful, okay? But they do annoy you. And when someone annoys you, the temptation is to start to build a little wall and say, that person and I, we're just going to be different. If they want to do that, then albeit, but I'm going to sit at a different potluck table because it really annoys me when someone chews with their mouth open and I can hear them chewing. Little things like that, differences of opinions and styles, they naturally cause us to gravitate towards people that we get along with, that are easy to love, that have similar opinions and styles, and that maybe don't have a list of things that would fall into the category of our pet peeves. But ultimately what this does is it causes divisions. And then, when things do get more serious, and the little annoyances and simple frustrations cross that line into actual sinful behaviors, when someone actually sins against you, and it's more than just, I'm annoyed that you're chewing with your mouth open, but it's, they've actually wronged me. They've lied to me. Or they have stolen from me, or whatever the sin may be. When these sins happen, and none of us are perfect, so when we wrong our brothers and sisters, the tendency of what's to happen, the natural inclination, or as our study has been, the old man, the flesh, when we are wronged, the thing to do is either to get vengeance, to repay evil for evil, or if we don't want to do that, if we want to rise above repaying evil for evil, we think it's a better option just to build a wall, just to divide from that person. Our text today is a doozy of a text. It is one little verse, but what it calls Christians to do is transformational. It is only through the power of the Spirit. It's actually easy to understand what Christ is calling us to, but it is very hard to walk in often. It's tough to apply. The text I'm talking about is from Colossians 3, which has been our chapter that we've been focusing in on. And it's chapter 3, verse 13. And the first thing it calls us to do is to bear with one another. And that word bear with in the original Greek simply means to endure others even with their unpleasantness or difficulties. To bear with someone or something, even though it may be unpleasant or difficult for you. To bear with one another implies a willingness to walk alongside other believers, even though they are different. Despite these differences, despite these frustrations, and even despite sin. Now, it doesn't mean to let sin go, but it does mean that we are to bear with one another and forgive. So again, I'll say it's a simple idea. It's not only a simple idea, but it's at the very core of what Christianity is, forgiveness. And yet, it's tough to do sometimes. It's tough to walk that road and take the initiative to have those difficult conversations. And yet, Scripture is very clear. Jesus made it a point to have this be a part of his teaching. And let us be a church, a community, that understands this call and is eager to walk in it. To that end, let us pray. Heavenly Father, I firmly believe that you have brought us together as your people, that you have brought each one specifically to this congregation that is meant to be here. We are not a perfect people in the sense that we do not sin. There are frictions, there are frustrations. We do let one another down, Lord. But you have called us to be a people that is quick to forgive. A people that, despite our differences, we're called to bear with one another and forgive, even as you have forgiven us. So, Lord, let us take these simple texts, these simple teachings, and let us accept them with a soft heart and with a dependent mind on your leading, that we may walk in these commands. Because we love you, and ultimately we love you because you first loved us and sent your Son to be the forgiveness of sins. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We are nearing the close of our series as summer fast approaches. We are going to have a new summer series starting in June that I'm awfully excited about, but I'm not revealing yet. But we are going to be kind of coming to a close with our Colossians chapter 3 study. There are some things at the end of Colossians 3 that will hit these next weeks. But we're coming to a close. We have mined Colossians 3 for practical ways that we can kill sin, take off the old corrupted ways, and instead we can put on Christ. We can put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. This has been important for us after Easter as we looked at the death and resurrection of Jesus and how Colossians 2 parallels that with baptism, where we have been called to be crucified with Christ and kill sin and be raised to newness of life and put on the new self, put on Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. Daily, we want to practice these things. So we've looked at the idea of killing sexual immorality, putting off anger and malice and all forms of corrupted speech in our relationships with one another. We've been called to put on hearts of compassion. And today we're going to look at the idea of being quick, especially within the people of God, being quick to forgive and to seek reconciliation when we have been wronged. So let's read our study passage. We actually haven't read Colossians 3 altogether. And so we're at the point where I think I would like to do that. So Colossians 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through, I believe, 17. And then with the full context of what we're talking about, we're going to zoom in specifically on verse 13 this morning. Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things of this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these things, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now, you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Verse 11 is important. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So, put on then, as God's chosen ones, as holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, and kindness, and humility, and meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let this word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs together, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What an inspirational passage for us to put all these things together, that we would identify sin and seek to have it crucified with Christ, and to, in love, put on all of these things that ultimately are the image of our Creator. They're how we were created to live. It's a beautiful passage, practically living out our faith. And now, Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other. It's an important call. It's a command. We are all of different ages, young to old. We all have different interests. We all have various opinions on things. We have different personalities that are based on different upbringings and histories and norms. We all have different comfort zones. In a nutshell, we're all very different. And most people naturally associate with people that are like themselves. People of like age, of like interest, of like opinions. And yet, God calls us to something different. He calls you into a family of very diverse people. This group is a group of diversity. And so what I have always liked about the Word of God is that it calls us to some very unlikely friendships. And I know some of you have heard me say that term before. I'm really a big fan of that concept. Unlikely friendships. Someone who's younger having a relationship with someone who's older isn't a normal thing, other than maybe your grandparents. And yet, for the older generation to pour into and to love on and have a grandparent-like relationship with younger people and to share wisdom is important and should be happening in the family of God. People of different interests should be genuinely caring about others. I think this is the mark, one of the key marks of a healthy church. If you go into a church and you can automatically sense, yep, that group of people always hangs out together, that group of people always hangs out together, and as a newcomer, I don't really fit anywhere, and I don't feel welcomed. If you're sensing that within the church, I think that's a very unhealthy mark. We are called to a unity that's hinted at. I don't know if you emphasize, I did emphasize it when I read it, but verse 11 highlighted some of the differences within the group of believers that Paul was writing to in the church in Colossae. There were Greeks and Jews, very different cultures coming together within the church, and they were called to bear with one another in love. There were slaves and free, and in that culture, you are seen as on two completely different planes as a person. And yet Christ calls us to say, no, these can be unlikely friendships. There can be a unity here, even amongst slave and free. Circumcised and uncircumcised. We know from past studies that the divide between Jews and Gentiles was an extremely, they were literally thick walls in buildings dividing Gentiles from Jews. Not to mention the spiritual walls and the relational walls that were built. And yet, what we're called to in verse 11 at the end of that is saying, no, bear with one another. And now those divides break down those walls, and instead Christ is all unifying you and is in all of you, binding you together in the unity and the bond of peace. One of my favorite things as a youth pastor always used to be Ephesians 4:3. Be eager, not just maybe we can try, but for each of us to have a heart that is eager, excited about the energies and the intentionality that we put toward being eager to maintain the unity of this entire group, of the people sitting in front of you and behind you in this church, and with the brothers and sisters in Christ in our community and across the globe. Being eager to maintain this, Christ is all and in all of us, and so you are genuinely my brother, and I genuinely care about you and your interests, and I want to know you. Even if we're different, even if you might have some pet peeves, but Christ is all and in all. Let us be a people who seek a unity, especially within this local congregation. And I see it. It's encouraging that you guys linger after services, that you hang out during our fellowship meals. That's an encouraging mark. And when new people come, I have heard good things about how they feel welcome. They're talked to. We want to invite people in and be a warm, inviting whole, not a fractioned group. Actively seeking unity. We are all broken people, and Paul was no utopian dreamer saying, oh, it's going to be easy, guys. That's why he gives us this command. He says, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, make every effort to bear with one another. Be eager to overlook offenses and frictions within the body, and let love cover a multitude of offenses, that we might display the unity that God has purchased for us in the Spirit. He knew it would be difficult. And if you look around the American church, and even in my experience in church growing up, the sad reality is that hurt feelings within churches lead to two things. It leads to rampant church hopping and church splits. As a young man growing up in the church, our church experienced a split based on something that was not a sin, but rather opinion. There was two different opinions on a certain topic within our church. And things got so heated and divided that instead of putting others' interests ahead of your own, our church experienced a really nasty split. And I watched my mom carry a lot of that and cry often during that season of life. Our churches should not be splitting, where we're building up walls and saying, I would rather not worship alongside of you. God has put us together, and he calls us to be eager to maintain a oneness amongst ourselves. And that takes intentionality and effort and swallowing our pride. It involves getting along with one another, and this phrase kept coming to mind, getting along with one another, warts and all. It's kind of an interesting phrase, isn't it? Warts and all. But sometimes we as people have our warts, so to speak, as people. And we are called to get along with each other, warts and all. There are simple annoyances that we all have, and others might not be aware of them, but in kindness and compassion, with an eagerness to maintain unity, we should bear with one another. This command in verse 13 takes it one step further. He's saying, I know that there are differences between Jews and Gentiles, between slave and free, between cultures. I know there are differences, and I need you guys to love each other in unity and bear with those simple differences. But also, when you are together, none of you are perfect, and there will be sins against one another. So I need you to forgive one another when you have been wronged, when you have been sinned against. And as I mentioned at the beginning, this is the heart of our Christian faith, that we have been forgiven by God. And to truly understand our wrong against him and his action to seek us out, to make it right, that we might have reconciliation, is our motivation. So this original word in the Greek has the root word charis, which means grace, which means unmerited seeking of reconciliation and forgiveness. So there's two things that I see present here in this command. The first is that this command, this word forgive, is the verb, and it's a command that's in the present tense, which Paul meant not that it would be a one-time thing, but that it would be an ongoing daily reality within the church. It's a present tense. He calls for this to be our continual practice and way of life within the family of God, being quick to forgive. And this command is also, and I think this is telling, this command is also what's called the middle voice, the way it's conjugated, which means that we are, it's a command that is instructing that you are to take the initiative to walk in the action of forgiveness. You're to initiate it and see it through so that you can reap the benefits of this action, is what the middle voice has in its intention. So I have to say this, and I'm not going to get deep into this because this could be an entire sermon series or a series of counseling sessions, because forgiveness can be difficult and it can be very messy, being called to forgive a deep hurt or wrong. And they do happen within the family of God and within believers. But the simple reality is that we are called to be a people who contemplates this reality, that God loves forgiveness and grace and mercy. He is rich in it. And as we are created in his image and being transformed back into his likeness, this idea of being forgiving toward those who have wronged us should be one of those stat lines that is ever increasing, that we're getting better at this art of forgiving when we've been wronged. And as I said, it can be messy. It can be difficult. It involves two people, one who was wronged and the other who sinned against them. Something that we as a church should always have on the forefront of our mind, that we might be a church that displays unity and oneness, are the principles found in Matthew 18, where Jesus talks much about forgiveness. And so Matthew 18, starting in verse 15, Jesus is going to share a verse with his disciples as he teaches them about what Christian forgiveness looks like, what God-honoring, walking in forgiveness looks like. And again, Jesus isn't going to give us a complicated recipe to achieve forgiveness and reconciliation. It's not a difficult concept, and yet it is oftentimes so hard to take those initial steps to begin walking in seeking forgiveness and restoration. But this is what Jesus calls to, and so this is an art that we as God's people, that I want this local congregation to be getting better and better and better at practicing. Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go to him. Go and tell him his fault between you and him. And if he listens to you, and I love this ending, this is that reaping the benefits, that middle voice. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother back. You have reestablished that unity that you were eager to maintain despite being wronged. Verse 16, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you as witness to what you are saying, that every charge may be established by evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to even them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. So this is one where this road can get messy. You can't dictate how others are going to respond as you engage someone else in this act of seeking forgiveness and reconciliation and bringing a wrong to the surface of your relationship. Instead of building walls and not dealing with it, we're called to present it and put it on a table between you and that person, that it could be dealt with, that forgiveness can happen. So most scenarios amongst the body of believers, most scenarios will not get to verses 16 and 17, but will stay within the beauty of verse 15. If your brother has sinned against you, go to him, tell his fault. Let him know, because oftentimes others aren't aware when we have wronged them, or when we have this desire to possibly start building a wall. And so we're called in Scripture to take the initiative and say, hey, listen, my feelings were hurt, or I am seeing something in you that is sinned, and I feel like I have been wronged. And instead of letting it fester, I want to present this to you. And ultimately, what you're giving them is they're giving them an opportunity to acknowledge it and to ask for forgiveness. And so the end of verse 15 is this beauty that we should be eager to have. It says, if he listens, you have gained your brother back. There has been this putting away of a debt as they have sought forgiveness, as you've presented them with the opportunity. And in your heart, then, you should be ready, as Christ is ready to forgive all who come to him. We are called to be ready to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as 1 Corinthians 13 says, and keep no record of those wrongs. It's part of loving and bearing with one another. It is not the common practice of culture today, and it is sadly an art, a practice that is lacking within many congregations. But instead, bitterness builds, fractions and divisions and hurt feelings fester and accumulate. But this should not be. So if you cannot overlook an offense, if there's been a hurt, I would encourage you, according to Matthew 18, to go to that person and simply put it on the table. It happens within marriages. Danny and I always say, I'm going to say this messy, but I need to say this because we're married. We are one, and we're not going to build up walls. We're not going to let things fester. I'm not just going to put things in my backpack until one day I erupt in rage. But instead, if I feel something that's a hurt, that's a wrong, that's a disagreement, that's a reason to build a wall and to start that division, to say, I've got to put something on the table. And I might say it messy because it's a little messy, but can you please hear me out? And let that person hear you, that they might understand where you're coming from, that they might see that hurt. And ultimately, in Christ, their desire should be to say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I have wronged you. I did not mean to hurt you in that way, or whatever the situation is. And they will ultimately say, will you forgive me? If they hear you, it's that reconciliation that you have gained, that unity back, that we as a congregation should be eager to be having on display as a people. And ultimately, the model for this, as I mentioned, is Christ himself. As Christ forgave, so also you must. And so if you go back to Colossians, back a few chapters, as we were looking at how Christ has forgiven us, chapter 2, verse 13 says this, and you were dead in your trespasses against God, as we had sinned against God in the uncircumcision of our flesh. But God made us alive together with him. How? Having forgiven us. And it says, having forgiven us all our trespasses. That is our model. He took the initiative and daily wants to participate in the result of that reconciliation. So should we with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jesus continues his teaching. As he was talking to his disciples were saying, wow, that's pretty radical, Jesus, what you're calling us to. And so it carries on in verse 21, Matthew 18, verse 21. And here we see Jesus wants to put on display for us the ugliness of unforgiveness. Matthew 18, verse 21 says, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, I hear you're calling us to forgive one another. How often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Seven is a holy number simplifying perfection. Can I do it? Should I do it up to seven times? Which would have been a gracious earthly standard, filled with grace, living up to that idea of grace being that root word of forgiveness. Up to seven times? And Jesus continues, verse 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but God's famous standard for us, 70 times seven, which is a symbol for ongoing, keeping no record of how many times you have forgiven them. But if your brother comes to you earnestly seeking forgiveness, you ought to forgive and desire that reconciliation. And again, it can be a messy process. Having forgiveness in your heart doesn't automatically mean there are no consequences to action and our relationship is automatically in the blink of an eye restored to what it was before. I don't think that's what God calls us to. And yet in our heart, we are called to forgive. He then goes on with a parable teaching that if you don't walk in forgiveness, it is likened to the man in this parable. Verse 23, therefore, kind of leading off of this teaching on forgiveness, therefore, the kingdom of heaven, those who are part of the kingdom of heaven, it's compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, it's an overwhelming amount, this debt. Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all he had so that this payment be made. It's a just thing. This is what you owe. The consequences of not being able to pay what you owe is this. It's a just thing that this master, this king, ordered. Verse 26, the servant falls on his knees, begging, "Have patience with me. I will pay everything." Verse 27, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him. And there's that word in the Greek, forgive, out of grace, forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, who had been forgiven much and experienced this radical level of unbelievable forgiveness, he found one of his servants who owed him simply 100 denarii. And he seized him and he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." Not open to grace and forgiveness. Verse 29, so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Please have patience with me. I will pay you." But he refused. And he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And the master, putting yourself in the master's shoes, the master looked out and said, "This should not be from you, a heart who has experienced such grace, such forgiveness of debt. And you are going to hold on to the debts that others have with you?" Verse 32, his master summoned him and said to him, "Wickedness, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me and you asked. And you should not have mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So his debt was placed back on him. Verse 35 is a heavy verse to contemplate, but it shows how important walking in forgiveness is to our Heavenly Father. Jesus says, "So also, my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." 90% of the time, it's not messy. 90% of the time, we have good-hearted brothers and sisters in Christ who understand that they have been forgiven much. And when they wrong you, if you put it on the table in front of them, 90% of the time, it's going to be resolved. You will have maintained unity. You will be walking in the freedom of forgiveness, and that person will have this sensitivity to something that they have walked in that is wrong. Everyone wins in that scenario. And it honors God. 10% of the time, it might get messy. It might get difficult. We might have to go beyond some of these verses into some other teachings and play out your scenario. And if that is you, if you've got a situation where it's like, "I am struggling with how to forgive this person or how to handle this situation, and it is growing inside of me. Unforgiveness is growing." If you've got a situation like that, don't leave it. Go to an elder of the church. Go to someone you trust and say, "How do I handle this? How can I start walking in a godly manner and seeking to that there might be forgiveness, that there might happen to be reconciliation?" But regardless of how it's going to end, we are called to be a people who initiates this process, to put things, hurts, on the table, that forgiveness can happen. We're meant to look at the unmerciful servant in this parable with a level of bewilderment. How could this person who's been forgiven a lifetime's worth of money turn around and a day's worth of wages they're holding on to? So Jesus calls us to look at our forgiveness and acknowledge when we've been wronged by others, we ought to, even when it's difficult, even when the road, it might be a process, seek out forgiveness and that release and that ability to keep no record of wrong. We are a people who ought to practice forgiveness. As God has forgiven you, you also ought to forgive. And here I will make a special plea. I am not a perfect pastor. I forget things. I say things without thinking sometimes, trying to make people laugh, and it can come across hurtful. I'm not a perfect pastor or person, but I don't want to feel distance from you, and I don't want you to feel distance from me. So if I hurt you in the coming weeks and months and years, please come to me. Please come to me and put it on the table. And I'll tell you how foolish you are for doing that. No. I am perfect. Get over it. No. I will tell you, I will soften my heart. I will do, I don't know how I'll react because I don't know what situations are out there or could possibly happen. But please, with me, and this should be your desire with one another, if I have wronged you, if I didn't visit someone who you feel like should have been visited, if I didn't call when someone should have been called, if I said something from the pulpit that you felt specifically attacked you, there are so many landmines that I could possibly step on and walk in sin. And so I'm making a plea. If there is something that in your heart that you have been wronged beyond chewing loudly, if there is something, please come to me. Put it on the table. You can say it messy. I'll seek to understand. I'll ask for forgiveness according to God's power. And I'll pray that you're able to forgive me and that we can have this. You have won back our relationship through doing that. Can we be a people that commits to that with one another? Can we be a people that is quick to seek out and put on the table hurts, that we might have a warmth and a unity and a group of unlikely friendships that just creates this light to the community when they come in? That is my prayer. That is my special plea. And that is my exhortation for you today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to see Christ in all. Help us to be a people who practices what you call us to in your word. As we have been so greatly forgiven, as you have been rich in mercy toward us, Lord, help us to be a people who is eager to maintain a unity and a fellowship and a oneness with one another, that we ought to be a people seeking forgiveness and reconciliation. And Lord, when wrongs are brought up, that we wouldn't be prideful or arrogant or stubborn, but that we would humble ourselves, that we would ask forgiveness, and that we might walk in reconciliation that you call us to, Lord. Let this be by the power of your Spirit and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.